to another online service here at Dune United Reformed Church. We want to welcome those who are members of Dune URC and anybody else who happens to be watching or listening across the globe, across the area. We have added another component to our online worship. We're looking at YouTube connections now, along with our Dune United Reformed Church Facebook page. And of course, there are many of you who are listening right now on sermon audio or on our Dune United Reformed Church website. We have found that there's a lot of people that have got a lot of success out of going to the Dune United Reformed Church website and making an immediate connection. So keep that in mind as you listen in or as you watch our services from week to week. We welcome you all here today. Our call to worship this morning comes to us from Psalm 118, verse 19, on this Palm Sunday morning. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. How grateful that we may come into the presence of God, into the presence of righteousness, not because we're so righteous, but because Jesus Christ was righteous for us, the great King who came in the name of the Lord. Would you join with me in a moment of prayer as we join together as God's people and ask that the Lord might bless our worship this morning? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this new day that you've given to us, and we are grateful that we can come to you in times of trouble and know you as our refuge and our strength. We are privileged to be able to enter the gates of righteousness through the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who has gone the way before us as the righteous and saving King that he is. May we bring him honor along with you in the Spirit this morning, the one holy God, as we worship you this day. We'd ask that your Spirit would be among us and that you would console us with your gospel and equip us for your service. We'd ask that you'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He greets you this morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first song for this morning comes from our Blue Psalter hymnal number 349, a Palm Sunday hymn, Hosanna, Loud Hosanna, the Little Children Sang. And we will sing all three stanzas. We carry on in our worship, and we consider again God's law for our lives. We do so with joy in knowing that God has been good and gracious to us, and he is greatly to be praised. He is a God who oversees all things, our good times as well as our bad. And we're glad that in response to him, we may give to him the love he deserves in Jesus Christ. Reminded of that in a time when the world wonders what they ought to do, what should be done. Well, we can be grateful on a very basic level that we know what we should do. It was like the men of Issachar of old who knew the times and they knew what they should do. And it's because we have God's word and we are called to love our God with all our heart. To love our neighbor as ourselves. And so let's be reminded of that as we hear this call to us in Exodus chapter 20 to do those very things as reflections of the great Christ who has done these things for us perfectly. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or maidservant, your livestock or the sojourner which is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's take a moment to respond in a penitential way, which is certainly not only an element of worship, but a calling in life, isn't it? Live penitentially before our God. And we turn our attention then to number 234. This is in the Psalter section of the Blue Psalter hymnals. The glorious gates of righteousness throw open unto me. What a privilege for us to know that opening. We sing in that song verses 1 through 5 this morning. 1 through 5 of 234. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and tender mercies. We turn again, and we could have used that as our assurance of pardon as well, but we add to that what we hear again from Psalm 118, and there we read these words in verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We can be grateful that every Lord's day we're able to come and take joy in what God has accomplished for us. Though Christ was rejected, he was exalted by his Father. And we see that, of course, in the resurrection event. All the exaltation that we hear about in Palm Sunday is truly fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the conqueror over sin and death and hell. How grateful then that we have this ever-living intercessor in heaven above, and we can know the intercession of the Holy Spirit in our hearts here on earth as we continue in our prayers for ourselves, for the glory of God, and for a world that truly is in need of the Lord. Let's take some time to bring some of our adorations, our petitions before the Lord with thanksgiving. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we join our hearts together. And while we cannot do that physically right now, we are glad that nevertheless you give us means by which we may connect and that we may be able to join ourselves in response to your gracious promises to us for all the things that you helped us to do in this past week. For all the things that you have done for us in the history of redemption, for all the things that you have in store for us. Father, we need a grateful spirit, and we need that grateful spirit in part so that certainly we can express our glory to you above all, but also so that we can then carry on in the lives that you've given to us and not lose heart and not grow weary, because we do look around us, Father, and we see the plight of many. We look way beyond us. We can look into the world around us as a whole, and we realize that there is much despair. There is much suffering. There is much discouragement. There are those who have died. There are those who grieve. And Father, whether it is in a pandemic such as this, or whether it is in the overall age in which we live, we realize that these are part and parcel of things that occur under the curse of sin. They're what occur, Father, on this side of glory. They are what occur in these times prior to Christ's return on the clouds of glory, and a restoring of all things to good things, to new things, to fullness, to the time when there won't be any hurt or sorrowing or pain or mourning or death, because all of that old order has passed away. But we realize we still live in that old order, and very much so in these days we're mindful of that. And there are various times, dear Father, we know in our lives where we're especially mindful of our mortality. We have heard in this past week that our brother Ed DeYoung's grandmother, Elizabeth DeYoung, has passed away. And no doubt, Father, for Ed and Leah and for their family, this has been a time in which they've been reminded of mortality. But, Father, whether it is they or us or others, we would pray that you will supply to this world, to us, to the DeYoungs, to those who are close to that situation, and to a world right now that is facing a great deal of recognition of mortality, that they may be able to find in the gospel of Jesus Christ renewed hope, renewed inspiration, renewed encouragement, so that people may press forward, they may rest in the Lord. We pray, Father, that certainly may be so for the DeYoung family in their time of loss, that the gain of Christ and the recognition that belonging to Christ means all is theirs may ring true in their hearts deeply. It's certainly something, Lord, that the world needs. And when the world is crippled, when the world is facing various crises, as it does even now, we would pray that people might look up when they're down. People might find that if it has been the case for them, that they have relied on themselves so much, or there were things about life that seemed to be especially glorious and seemingly everlasting, that these times when things get boiled down to our health and our finitude, our weaknesses, that it might be a time, a humbling time, where people may find themselves turning to the Lord in prayer, in faith, in penitence, that they might be finding in Christ the one that they exactly need in these times of trouble. At the same time, Lord, as we pray these things, we seek to be praying in a merciful tone as well. We realize there is much distress, and we come to you who is the one who can do abundantly more than all that we can ask or imagine, and we would ask that you would bring remedy, relief, restoration of health, that you will bring to the minds of people means by which to bring relief, to bring remedy. Lord, we realize it's a weighty time for those who are in leadership in our states, in our cities and counties, in our country, and in the countries of the world. We pray that you will support them, and that your church would be a blessing in remembering the leaders of our land and others who are in positions of authority, who need your help, who need that which is important for being able to carry out their callings right now that are extraordinary. We pray, Father, that doctors and nurses and care providers that way may not break under the strain, but they may be able to be of assistance. We thank you for their courage and their willingness to help us in these times of distress. We pray for church leaders to be of great help too, Lord, wherever needs might arise, bringing physical and spiritual relief where needed. We pray, Father, that your blessing would be upon not only the causes to which we give as we seek to provide for the needs of the local ministry, but also, Lord, for other organizations that are reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with a cup of cold water to those who are in need in various parts of your world. We ask, Father, that in the academic element of our lives, that your mercies would be there too. It's tough when teachers and students are taken out of their regular routines, and there has had to be a great deal of adjustment. May you give blessing, Father, to those efforts of adjusting, and may the process of educating continue on in the name of the Lord Jesus. May you help us in our homes, because we realize that in our home lives too, we've been affected and we've had to adjust to restrictions that have come our way and with directives that we've had to follow. Help us, Father, in our home lives to be blessed to such an extent that we may live well one with another. Encourage us all, Lord, in our particular situations. We may be widowed. We may be shut in. The nursing homes can't have visitors. We recognize that there are singles, too. When we talk about isolation or social distancing, these can be lonely times for many. And so we pray that the communion of the saints that we believe is true and the communion that we have with our God and Savior in Jesus Christ, who promises never to leave us nor forsake us, may be ours to appreciate, and that we would know that deeply, no matter what the context might be in the lives in which you've called us to live. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to encourage us then, Lord, as we move ahead in our lives, in our days. We anticipate, Father, being able to come together again in this coming Friday with an online service for Good Friday, and certainly are anticipating the celebrations that come as we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ next week, Sunday, the Lord willing. But may you accept our prayers, Father, and especially as we're about to go to your word and have it read and ministered to us. May your spirit be at work there as well. And we'd ask that you'd hear us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our next song is number 351 in the Blue Psalter hymnals. Number 351, Ah, Dearest Jesus. And we're going to sing all four stanzas of that selection. Number 351. We turn now to the word of the Lord, turning to Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31. We mentioned that last time that we were together, that we were going to go through a cluster of passages out of Matthew 27, and we've arrived at this portion now, having heard about how the crowd chooses Barabbas and how Jesus had been before Pilate. And now we carry on in this chapter and are up to the mockings and beatings that Jesus experienced, where he's being dishonored, though he is really the legitimate king. We're going to read from that portion of God's word right now. Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. We do thank the Lord for his word this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, this is not the Palm Sunday event. Everything about this event is the opposite of Palm Sunday. Everything about this event seems to speak of defeat, while Palm Sunday speaks to us of triumph. Jesus looks like a victor on Palm Sunday. He looks like a loser here. Palm Sunday, he's praised with sincerity and enthusiasm. But here, prior to the cross, on this Good Friday, he's mocked and he's humiliated. Palm Sunday looks great. Good Friday, at this point, not so much. Palm Sunday seems so much better than what happened here on Good Friday. At least the Palm Sunday event compared to this one. There, on Palm Sunday, Jesus is blessed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But here, Jesus is beaten. He's cursed. He's mocked. He's spat upon as a phony, masquerading monarch. Pretty discouraging scene compared to the triumphal entry. Looks can be deceiving, though. It was for these soldiers who drew the conclusion that Jesus is a phony king, and that they, as part of an earthly kingdom, have prowess and power over him, and even have the right, almost the responsibility, to dishonor him and to paint his portrait to resemble the very opposite of what he was. But the very portrait of those he came to save. People like you and me. People who in Adam have made a mockery and a curse the calling of mankind to serve as stewards in God's kingdom. Looks can be deceiving. If we don't see what we see in the context and the plans of God and his word, we can easily lose inspiration and despair, even of life, when we lose focus off God's plan, God's word, as we look at the world around us. When we view Christ as cursed, a phony king like soldiers do, instead of the blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord to save and to reign, then we've been deceived too. And we fail to see that this event on Good Friday is just as inspirational as the Palm Sunday one. For unbeknownst to the soldiers, they were players in God's drama, setting the stage to show how he who knew no sin would become sin for us in the gracious, substituting way that this Savior, Jesus Christ, came to be. Christ may be dishonored by men here, but he's being prepared by God here in the midst of this dishonor to be the Savior of the world, which is meant to be the inspiration for our lives when we confess and honor that this great King is our Savior as well through thick and thin. Let's take a closer look at this mocking, dishonoring of the legitimate king. It arose out of a hatred of Christ's kind of kingship. It arose out of a love for worldly splendor and glory, and it's a self-portrait of a depraved mankind with whom Christ was willing to identify, not to be depraved, but to save us from it as the sinless Savior that he was. The dishonor arises out of hatred for Christ's kingship. Back in Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, Christ proclaimed that he was going to be handed over to the Gentiles for mocking and for beatings, and that's exactly what we see happening here. The opportunity is given to the world to respond to the kingship of Christ, but the response is one of mocking, of beating, and spitting. A view of Christ then that is phony, that he's weak, and that he's cursed. These soldiers would never do these things to their military and political superiors because they would risk execution one and all if they did it. Military and political leadership, though, was believable. It was to them worthy of honor and respect. But the kingship of Jesus simply could not be taken seriously. In fact, it evokes hostility. Christ's kingship is totally unrecognizable to these unbelieving soldiers. To the heart of unbelief, Christ's kingship is phony and totally unappreciated. Of course, Christ's kingdom is so different from the kingdoms of the world. From the point of view of the soldiers, Jesus is just another rebel that comes from the Jewish world through its, though it's a strange kind of rebellion and a seemingly easy one then to dishonor, to overlook, and to overcome. Because after all, for these soldiers, this kind of mocking must have seemed to them like great relief. It was like child's play for them. They were used to having to face enemies with worldly weaponry, to be threatened by such weaponry. But Christ has no earthly army. In fact, he's standing here all by himself. And he has no sword. And his appearance gives you no reason to respect his claims. And so mockery seems a fitting response, and certainly an easy one to express. It still does to unbelief today. There's no king to see. Proclaim his kingship today, and you risk rejection, you risk being hated. Tell people that you should rely on the Lord in times such as these, and you open yourself to ridicule. It's tempting to reject the temptation, or excuse me, the kingship yourself, when you see the world spinning seemingly out of control. The gospel's foolishness and a stumbling block to the world, the calling to reflect Christ, to take up one's cross, follow him, deny yourself as one who believes that humility leads to glory and salvation is found in one alone, that being Christ Jesus. In a multi-optional, relativistic world, that all appears to be the phony and weak way to approach life. And yet biblical Christianity continues, I should say, indeed, it does get viewed by unbelief, a superstitious, outdated, outmoded, discriminatory, and intolerable. Because while unbelief wants to profess the love of all, it hates to have Christ as king. It hates that he calls every knee to bow and every tongue to confess him as Lord and Savior. The sacred cows of unbelief are choice and unity at all costs. And they find no place then for Christ and his call to unite in Him. When people say that for them and their house they will serve the Lord, they are disowned by families, outlawed by countries, and made the scapegoat for divisions, when in actuality no true oneness can be known apart from Jesus Christ. When unbelief hates the kingdom of Christ, it hates it without a cause. It hates it without a cause. Such hatred would make you wonder, though, at times, if bearing that kind of cross and following Him would really be worth it. It'd make you wonder if belonging to such a kingdom where we are looking at this humble one as your Savior and submitting to His ways instead of your own is really the triumphal way, because we're tempted to think, as the world already does, that Christianity is for losers. And so it would really make you wonder sometimes, especially in times such as these, whether following this Savior is really worth it. My friends, these are not the times to be hating Christ or mocking Christ or undervaluing Christ, cursing Christ. It's the time to be relying on Christ, trusting Christ. His mortality stares us in the face. Clinging to Christ when there's nothing left to which we can cling. This is not the time to run from Christ. This is the time to run to Him. This is the time to love Him, because by grace and through faith, you've come to see that He first loved you. If there's a time to stop questioning His kingship, to turn to Him for salvation and count on Him for the direction of your life, this is certainly one of those times. It's time to see the world, see Christ not from the point of view of the world, but from the point of view of the Word of God, and from the point of view then of faith. Others may continue to mock the Lord in troubled times, and they may accuse the Lord in troubled times, and they may laugh at you for confessing Him. They may deny the Lord all the more in troubled times. Where is God in all of this? But we need to cherish the kingship of Christ in all things and in all times, especially in weak and troubling times. And while the world may view Christ lightly, we may view Him with honor for the King of glory that He is. And loving Him for the everlasting love that He's bestowed upon us, even through the darkest of days. For what we see with our eyes does not take away what we are called to see in the eyes of faith. Christ is King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he on whom I can depend for my spiritual salvation and for all that I have to face in good times and bad. All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King. The dishonoring happens also because the world loves worldly glory. The soldiers dress Jesus up to look like a phony king. By force they strip him, clothe him, crown him, scepter him, spit on him, and beat him. Worldly glory says that might makes right. Power corrupts, and it's corrupting here. Be careful of power, lest you abuse it. Abusing adds the perversion to what is in and of itself good things. influence, authority, strength, privileges, money. These soldiers are indoctrinated with an abusive mentality because while power can corrupt, the abuse of power is perceived as a way to keep one's power by reigning in a way of terror and fear. Caesar comes to power by brutality, and he keeps power brutally. All hail Caesar. Use your power to win over the masses one way or another. That's, of course, how Pilate perceives power. The right thing doesn't matter. The might thing is what matters, if I may put it that way. Do what works, and if abusing your power works, then do it. You're only worried about the bottom line. Will I get ahead? Will I win? Will I gain? Will it win people over to me? Will I gain the pleasure that I want? Will it result in my glory? The sacred robe or the scarlet robe that's worn by Jesus looks glorious. And of course, it's meant for mocking, we realize that, but it points to the mentality of worldly glory. It's the image, you see, that matters. The king, or whoever's in charge of, or whoever attracts the attention of people, figures that what's important is the image portrayed on the outside, not so much what's on the inside. Why is Jesus, after all, mocked? In part because what has been placed on him on the outside isn't fitting in their estimation. And so they return him to his ordinary garb because to them, those clothes are what make the man. That's fitting for this masquerading monarch, this phony king. He may be righteous, but that's beside the point. He has no outward glory. He lacks the image. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, Isaiah says, and no beauty that we should desire him. And yet the real farce is worldly glory. It's hypocritical. It's shallow. It lacks substance. In our day, that's what the enemies of the cross want. Glory without righteousness or integrity. Just as long as we get our way, just as long as we get the attention, just as long as we can have power and keep it and do what we want. Glory through show and image, but not with substance and truth. Wherever it can be gained, be it politically, athletically, on the silver screen, financially, physically, worldly glory is what matters. It's the vision of the flesh, not the vision of faith. And it destroys nations and families and schools and businesses because its vision is not on the everlasting king and kingdom of Christ, and it simply can't appreciate it, and it doesn't want to. Our passage makes it clear that Christ will not be honored in places where all people want is to be honored themselves. Yes, that's what life's about, isn't it? Life is about the honoring of the Savior and the King of the world. Mocking is one of those expressions that people use so that they can be honored and they put somebody else down. But it's about, life is, the honoring of God in Jesus Christ. Perhaps these humbling times will be used by the Lord. Perhaps to help a world come to understand this more than it has of late, that life isn't about ourselves, but our lives are meant to be God-honoring in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One last thing to consider is the self-portrait of humanity that soldiers paint as they mock the king. It's their self-portrait. It's the portrait of all humanity. You can see yourself apart from grace here. Unwittingly, the soldiers are painting a picture of the spiritual state of sinful humanity. I mean, weren't we all, after all, placed in this world as regents to serve the Creator King? However, in Adam, we fell from this pinnacle and we became a sham of royalty. We became phony kings and queens. It is we who deserve the mockery. It is we who deserve the spitting. It's we who deserve the beatings. It's we who deserve the curse and the clothes that Jesus wears here. It's we who deserve to have our heads beaten, not the one who came to crush the serpent's head. We can't be self-righteously condemning the soldiers for what they are doing here. Because what they have made Jesus resemble is our own humiliated selves in Adam. In Adam, we're the ones donned with the cursed crown of thorns, now born by Christ, who was the last person who ever deserved to wear them. Oh, the depths of Christ's love for his people. The holy King of glory, willing to identify and suffer for a cursed humanity to the point of the cursed death of a cross. The one who didn't consider divinity something to be grasped stoops so low for the sake of his people. Here's the one who loves us so greatly that he would stop at nothing to win our salvation. It is a pathetic situation, no doubt, when we see it with our eyes, but it needed to happen. Don't let appearances deceive you. Don't wish that it didn't happen, because it was part of God's plan to have his son be humiliated so that we could be restored to God. Nothing else could do it. Our call in faith is to declare, here's the humiliation that won my salvation. And because he was willing to identify with me and take my place of disgrace, I can now share in his glory. I can be one of God's children. We need to know that we're God's children in these troubling times. We need to know that we're God's children for eternity. We need to know that good news. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All glory, laud, and honor to thee, Redeemer King. Our passage reminds us of two kingdoms here, my friends, and two different kinds of glory. The one of faith that lasts forever but is hated by the world. The other of the flesh that only lasts for a while but is loved by the world. It paints a picture of a phony king that reminds us of our depravity, but also of the depth to which Jesus went to save his people from their sins, all under the plans of God. It may not look like it on the surface, but this passage of humiliation should inspire us just as much as the exaltation of Palm Sunday. Inspiring us to honor the King of Glory, inspiring us to confess him as Savior, inspiring us to rest in the love of Christ in troubling times. We have every reason to be inspired that way, as long as we don't get deceived by mere appearances. Not at the cross, and not at the times, in the times in which we now live. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you use these troubling times that we read in Scripture here to the good of your people and the glory of your name, that what was meant for evil, you used for good. Especially when we can see that Jesus Christ identifies himself as he does in this passage to such an extent so that he might be our great substituting Savior. And we are glad that by your grace we may see him then as the King of glory that he is, and that we can take great encouragement, even in our own troubling times, to know that this is the God and Savior that came and loved us so much. And you'll graciously give us all that we need to face the moment and to face eternity. But good news, Lord, for our lives. May we all embrace it in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next song is going to be a very appropriate song, I think. Number 373. Beautiful Savior, King of Creation. As we conclude our service, again, we remember that these are different days, to be sure. And as we go through our order of worship, there's certain things we can do, and there's certain things that we can't do. We can't give of our gifts as we normally would do on a Lord's Day in the presence of God physically. We thank the Lord for your continued generosity to the cause of Christ and for the opportunities that you take advantage of to give to the ministry of Christ's kingdom. Let's go in the blessing of the Lord's presence. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours now and forever. Amen. And our concluding song will be, Praise God from whom all blessings flow.